verses 1 through 9. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom's 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign in writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. May the Lord bless the reading of his most holy word. Beloved one,
we have in our hands this morning the word of God. The word of God. Amen. And it's with deep gratitude and thankfulness to God and to you that I get the privilege to stand before you and to teach the Word of God this morning. Thank you. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the great privilege of worship. Thank you that our minds have been turned to Jesus this morning. Father, we know that you are greatly glorified when we worship Jesus. Thank you for our Savior. And thank you, Father, that by your grace you have given to us your word. You speak to us. Father, we rejoice, we are glad. Our hearts are filled with thanksgiving that you direct us, you guide us, you reveal yourself to us by your word. Help us now as we look at this passage this morning. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit who dwells within your people, that our hearts and minds are open, that we are turned to you, that we desire to know you, that we desire, Father, to feed this morning from this word. And God, may we be strengthened in you. May we grow closer to you as you speak to us. We give you glory now. We look forward to what you will do by your Spirit and through your word today. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me remind you today that our proposition in this series of sermons now for several weeks is this: that God is always working to move his people to trust him. Let me say it again. God is always working to move his people to trust him. Now, one of the clearest evidences of our trust in God is prayer. As a matter of fact, I can say to you this morning that prayer is trusting God.
You want to think about trusting God and placing your dependence upon God. It's valuable then to ask ourselves, well, where is prayer in my life? Or is prayer an important part of my life? Because prayer is trusting God. And folks, what this means is that God will put us in situations that will drive us to our knees and will compel us to pray. And I think it is fitting on this first Sunday of the new year that we talk about trusting God and that we connect this trusting God with prayer. And it's also fitting that we would follow this teaching this morning with the opportunity to pray. And so our 11:30 service today will be an all-church prayer meeting, and I encourage you to stay for that prayer meeting. Now, when I think about trusting God and prayer and people, then my mind goes to a man named Daniel. When I reviewed my notes several weeks ago from the book of Daniel, there's lots we can learn from Daniel, but one thing stands out when we consider Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel prayed. And folks, it's from Daniel that we will learn how to trust God in prayer. And so we step back, we ask the question, what can we learn from Daniel? What can we learn about trusting God through prayer from the life of Daniel? Let's look at the book of Daniel this morning. First of all, I want you to consider Daniel. The name Daniel has three syllables, and each one in Hebrew has a meaning. Dan means judge. E means my. And El means God. So we put this together, and we understand that Daniel's name means God my judge, or God is my judge. And what a name. What a name to have. God is my judge. And brothers and sisters, Daniel lived up to this name in remarkable ways. When we think about Daniel, he lived a life that shouted his name. God is my judge. We see example after example in the book of Daniel how he lived out the truth of his name. Think about Daniel just for a moment. The king of Babylon was not his judge. And the king of Persia was not his judge. No man was his judge. Daniel lived a life that proclaimed loud and clear that God, not man, was his judge. In other words, his life was centered on God. His life was built on God. His way of looking at the world and everything around him was drenched in God, and it came out clearly in his life, and we see it in the way that he wrote, in the way that he worked, in the way that he ate, and the way that he prayed. I want you to consider now, think about Daniel's life. Take for example the way that Daniel wrote this book that we call Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, and look with me at verses 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Daniel writes and he says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." Now, what I want you to see in these verses is how Daniel describes the capture of Jerusalem and Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Do you see how he describes it? He says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." Just like that. That's how he described it. God has the king in his hand, and when it pleases God, God will give this king that he holds in his hand, when it pleases God, God will give that king to someone else. If you want a picture, it's like going to Wendy's and ordering food, and the worker puts that food on a tray, and the worker hands that tray to you. That's exactly what God does. You see, the king is in God's hands. And the way that Daniel states it here, he says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Folks, Daniel believed in the sovereignty of God. Daniel held to the sovereignty of God. God gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And again and again in this book, Daniel writes about God's sovereign control and his power and his rule over the kingdoms of this world. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and look at verses 20 to 22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him." You see, folks, Daniel sees the world, and he sees the kings of the world and the events of the world through the eyes of God's rule and God's control and God's sovereignty. Daniel's life was centered on God who rules all things. And so Daniel lived up to his name when he wrote this book, "God is my judge." Consider also the way that Daniel ate. Go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Now think about this for a moment. Eating is so normal and regular and easy and common. I mean, we never think about it. I mean, some of us should think about it a little more than others, maybe. But it's just a part of life. We just eat. Daniel was so centered on God that even his eating had God in view. Remember how Daniel and other Hebrews were taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he and certain others were chosen to be trained for service in the royal palace and fed with the king's best food and drink. But Daniel saw this food as a God issue. As a matter of fact, I think everything was a God issue for Daniel. That's the way he was. That's where he was in his relationship with God. Look at verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank, and therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." You see, Daniel looked to God to judge his cause, and God protected him and honored him and gave Daniel wonderful ability. And even in his eating, Daniel lived up to his name. God is my judge. Think about Daniel and his work. He was a wise man. He interpreted dreams. And we see that here in the book of Daniel. This same God-drenched way of life comes out in the way that Daniel interpreted the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar and also the vision of King Belshazzar. And Daniel gives all of the credit to God. When Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of that large image, and Daniel interpreted that dream, Daniel gave all of the credit to God. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. Daniel says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Daniel gives God credit for his interpreting this dream. Go to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. Daniel even rebukes King Belshazzar for his rebellion against God. Now think about it, folks. Here's a man who is rebuking a king, and he does that because the king is not his judge, but God is his judge. And he speaks to Belshazzar. Look at verse 23, chapter 5, verse 23. He says, "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Wow. Daniel said that to the king. I mean, every interpretation that Daniel gives has God right at the center. And folks, why is that? Because God is at the center. And these great kings and these great rulers of these ancient kingdoms, they will fade away like a summer morning fog fades away. Daniel lived up to his name when he interpreted these dreams, when he did his work. But I would submit to you this morning that one of the most amazing examples of Daniel living out his name comes in his prayer life. See, that's our focus this morning. God is his judge, and what God thinks and what God does matters more than what anybody else thinks or does in Daniel's life or in the world around him. That was Daniel's attitude. That was the way that he lived. And folks, that's where we need to move as individuals, and that's where we need to move as a church. What God thinks and what God does is more important than what anyone else thinks and does. You see, God is at the center of his life. And for Daniel, that meant a life of, we could describe it, a life of daring, devoted, disciplined prayer. I mean, if God matters most, then you talk to God first. If God matters most, then you ask God to act. You seek God's help. You live your life by prayer. And if there's one lesson that we can learn today from Daniel, it should be this lesson: go to God first. Ask God to act first. Live your life by prayer. And brothers and sisters, this is trusting God. This is what trusting God is. Now don't forget that Daniel was a very powerful political person. Nebuchadnezzar had made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And here in our text this morning in chapter 6, Darius makes Daniel one of the three governors over the 120 satraps, or the lesser governors, of the entire empire. Now I say this because often we think of a life of prayer limited to pastors or to certain religious leaders, but that's not the case. That's not true. See, we think prayer is not for leaders or presidents or prime ministers or people with power or influence or even very busy people. But folks, that's not true. Daniel was more involved in secular life than most of us, and he lived by prayer. He lived and breathed prayer because he lived and breathed his relationship with God. His prayer life was daring, it was devoted, it was disciplined. And God was his judge, and what God thought and what God did mattered most to Daniel. Now that brings us then to our text this morning, Daniel chapter 6. And it's an amazing testimony of Daniel's trust in God. And that trust was lived out in his prayer life. And we see it very clearly in Daniel's life. So let's consider now Daniel's prayer life. Specifically, let's look at Daniel's amazing response to Darius's decree against prayer. So what's the situation? Look with me at verses 1 through 3. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. And then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now think about this. There were three governors over the whole kingdom of Persia, and Daniel was one of them. Scripture says here there was an excellent spirit in him. And folks, this was the work of God. He was a faithful man. He worked and he labored. Wherever God placed him, whatever position that God gave him, he was a faithful man. This was the work of God in Daniel. And Daniel excelled above the others, and the king actually planned to put Daniel above the others and above the whole kingdom. So Daniel had an unbelievably successful future in front of him. Think about it. Daniel would rule under the king over the most powerful kingdom in the world. And this would bring with it influence and power and prestige and wealth and freedom and anything that he could want or ask for. That's what Daniel could have. But his success made him a target. And the other leaders in the kingdom were jealous and envious. Look at verses 4 and 5. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And so the enemies of Daniel persuade Darius to make a law that would forbid any prayer for 30 days except to the king. And if anyone disobeyed, they would be thrown into a den of lions. Now, let's think about this. Daniel's life of prayer was so well known and so established as part of his life and a part of his character that his enemies knew that Daniel would not compromise or give in. And the law made by Darius and encouraged by Daniel's enemies was made just for Daniel. This law was for Daniel. And they were right about Daniel. He would not give in. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. The clearness and the power of Daniel's actions in the face of that law just stops us and moves us to think. I mean, this is why we say that his prayer life was daring and devoted and disciplined. It shows Daniel's trust in God. Look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now, I want you to notice several things about Daniel and his prayer life here in verses 10 and 11. It's important for us as we think about Daniel and his life of prayer. First of all, I want you to see that Daniel did not act in ignorance. He acted in full knowledge of the law and the consequences. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home," and then it says he prayed. He prayed. Folks, don't forget that Daniel was right on track of being promoted to a place of authority right under the king. He'll be the second most powerful man in the Persian Empire. Consider now, just for a moment, in our own thoughts, perhaps some things that ran through his mind. "Well, my influence would be so great if I held that position. Or I can do more for God alive than dead. Or it's only 30 days and then I can pray again the way that I want to pray. Or I have to guard against legalism. I mean, I can pray any time or any place." And yet, folks, Daniel said none of those things. As a matter of fact, Daniel knew the law and he knew the penalty. And he knew that the laws of the Medes and the Persians would not change, so that law was fixed. It was signed by the king. It was fixed. And how did Daniel respond? He prayed. He prayed. Notice second, that Daniel did not go out to the country to pray. He went to his house. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home." Now the reason I say that is because he could have kept on praying to his God without putting himself at risk if he would have just went out in the country someplace and prayed. If he would have gone to a secluded place and prayed, he could have continued to pray. There have been no consequences. There's no law that says you have to pray in your home where your enemies will be sure to look for you. And yet Daniel went home to pray. Notice third, Daniel did not go into a closet or to a hidden place in his house to pray. Verse 10 says, "And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he prayed." So he goes to the room with windows open windows, the room on the second story of the house, the one most visible and the one that faced Jerusalem, and he prayed. And that, folks, is why we say that Daniel's prayer life was daring and it was devoted. He's not just praying in disobedience to the king's decree, but he's doing what he's always done. It's open, it's visible, it's not hidden. And you see, even when the king says, "You shall not pray to anyone else but me for 30 days, Daniel had a decision to make. And you see, God is his judge. And he continued to pray. Notice number four. Daniel did not pray just once, but three times a day. Three times that day. Verse 10 says he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed. Folks, I would submit to you that nothing changed in Daniel's life. There was a decree now in place by the king that would take his life. But Daniel did not change. Three times he would pray. Three times he would be by that window facing Jerusalem. Three times he would lift his voice, not to Darius, but to the one true God. Fifth, when Daniel prayed, he didn't use vague language or language that would protect his life. Verse 10 says he prayed and he gave thanks before his God. clearly not Darius or not the gods of the Medes and the Persians, not some unknown deity, but Daniel prayed to his God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he prayed to the God that he knew, the God that he proclaimed that ruled over the heavens and the earth. He prayed to the God who raises up kings and brings down kings. Daniel prayed. Then number six, Daniel did not change the way he prayed in yielding to the law. The end of verse 10 says, he prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Another way to say it is this, he prayed as he had always prayed. He prayed as he had done previously. Daniel prayed in his usual disciplined way of three times a day. Daniel prayed. Daniel trusted God through prayer. Now let's take these truths. Let's take this passage, these truths that we have glimpsed this morning about Daniel and prayer. Let's take these truths and bring them into our lives. Let's now make some application. There are many applications, I think, but let me give you four this morning. Four applications. Number one, prayer is a public testimony and we should not disregard it. You see, Jesus warned us about praying in public to be seen by men for the praise of men. But folks, that's not what Daniel's doing. God gave Daniel opportunity through visible prayer that the glory of God is greater and higher than the glory of Darius or the glory of men. Now, our lives are different and the context of our lives are different. You have opportunities to pray that I don't. I have opportunities to pray that you don't. I've had opportunity in hospital rooms or in hospital hallways to gather a family together and to visibly pray. I've been at a hospital visiting a family and suddenly I'll talk to a worker and this worker knows that I'm a pastor. They'll share something and right there in the hallway we will bow our heads and we'll pray. I've had opportunity in restaurants to pray not just for the food, but the pressing needs in the lives of other people or that person or people who were with me. You see, our opportunities are different. It may come in family. It may come at work. It may come in different contexts in our lives. But God gives us all different opportunities. But visible public prayer is an opportunity to show that our lives are truly centered on God. And folks, you can be sure that that's exactly what was happening with Daniel. As he prayed with his window open and he was facing Jerusalem and he prayed as he always prayed, visibly, publicly, if you will. It was in his home, but all could see it. Daniel prayed. And it's a way to show our trust in God. Number two, Daniel's prayer was a testimony not only to the glory of God, but to the fact that his life was built on prayer. In other words, Daniel was not only making a statement about God, but he was making a statement about his relationship with God. If Daniel had not prayed openly from his room, folks, God would still be God. Daniel would still be a ruler in the kingdom of Persia, but what would have been different was the way that the other governors and the satraps thought about Daniel's relationship to God. It would have diminished both God and Daniel's relationship with God in their eyes. And brothers and sisters, Daniel would not surrender that testimony. See, if you think about it, Daniel could have given in many different ways and he could have continued to pray. He could have continued with his relationship with God, and yet he did not. He was known as a man who would live by prayer and centered God in every part of his life, and Daniel would not surrender that. And I pray that our testimony as individuals and our testimony as a church is that we trust God, and that we trust God in such a way that we will live in prayer. That we will come to God in prayer, and we will come to God continually in prayer. Number three, Daniel's prayer was disciplined and regular. See, when the time came for decision about prayer, Daniel didn't have to change anything. He was already praying three times a day in a regular place. And so there was a pattern, there was a routine, there was discipline in Daniel's life. And so folks, don't you be fooled, don't you be pulled away by your own sin nature away from a disciplined time of prayer. Don't be influenced by others who will shout out to you. That's legalism when we talk about discipline in prayer. See, it's praying at the same time. It's perhaps praying at the same place. It's being disciplined. We make the choice that this is a part of our lives, and it's so important to talk to God that I will set aside this time and I will do this every day to spend time with my God. And folks, we truly desire unceasing prayer and spontaneous prayer, and prayer that responds to the hand of God working through blessings and trials in our lives. But responsive, spontaneous, unceasing prayer comes from the garden of disciplined prayer. And you till the garden of disciplined prayer, and the fruit of continual prayer will grow from it. That was Daniel's life. And then number four, fourth application. Prayer is more important than life. Daniel knew that the penalty of praying would be the lion's den. Now we have to step back and we have to think about this. He knew that if he did what he normally did, if he continued his pattern of prayer, and that he prayed with that window open toward Jerusalem, if he continued to do that in disobedience to the king, that he would be thrown to the lions. He would lose his life if he continued to pray. And folks, Daniel could not have known God's sovereign will. He could not have known what God was going to do. He could not have known that God would save him. You see, this is where trusting God comes in. God is my judge was his name, and he lived that way. God is my judge. I will answer to God, and I will do what honors God and glorifies God. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they stood before the fiery furnace and they said, if God does not deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods. If God does not deliver us, God can deliver them, and God did deliver them, but they didn't know that. They trusted that God could and perhaps that God would. But they didn't know God's sovereign will. Daniel didn't know God's sovereign will, and yet they trusted God. And those three Hebrew men would not worship an idol, and Daniel would pray. And folks, this means that prayer was more important to Daniel than life. Daniel would rather pray than save his life. Not praying was a worse situation than being eaten by lions. It's like Daniel says, You'll have to take my life before you take my prayer. And I ask you, I've asked myself, how convicting is this? I mean, just how committed are we to prayer? I mean, Daniel would rather be eaten by lions than not pray. And folks, just for a moment, think of what gets in the way of prayer in our lives. And think for a moment of how easily we are pulled away by the things of this life so that we do not pray. And here's a man whose example we have before us, who was willing to be, I can't say it any plainer, be willing to be eaten by lions and not pray. God help us, because our devotion to prayer, let's bring it up to the truth. See, I've only given you a little part of it, but our devotion to prayer is a clear statement of our devotion to God. And our commitment to prayer is a clear statement of our trust in God. So Daniel prayed, and we must do the same. And you can start right now. You can pray for God's help in prayer. You can pray for God's help even as we meet later for prayer. You can pray for God's help in making prayer a normal, continual part of your life. And so I close then with two questions. First of all, do you trust God? Do you trust God? And the connecting question is this: do you pray? Is prayer a vital part of your life? See, I would say to you that the year 2020 will be a completely different year for you if you answer yes to both those questions. Yes, I trust God, and yes, prayer is a vital part of my life. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the example of Daniel. There's so much that we could say about his life as recorded in your word, but God, thank you for the reminder today that Daniel prayed. We need the reminder. And we thank you, God, that you give us opportunity after opportunity to come to you in prayer. Help us to be faithful. And God, help us to trust you and to show clearly that trust through prayer. God, we need your help. We're pulled in so many different ways. So many things can get in the way of our time with you. Help us, Father. God, place within our hearts such a desire that nothing will stop us from time with you in prayer and in your word. Thank you for these great gifts. Father, work in our hearts even now. You do that. You're the only one who can. Thank you again for your word this morning. It's in the name of Jesus, our great Savior, we pray. Amen.